My name's Rob Aulis, and it is a pleasure for me to be here today with all of you. Very excited to be here. It's my privilege. I am, as your pastor was saying, I'm from Utah, United States, and I've been all over the United States in a lot of different places. One of the places I have lived in the United States for quite some time has been in what we call in the United States the South. And you may hear some of that dialect come out, and I appreciate it if you just be patient with me. Patient with me. One of the things about coming all the way over here that is a blessing to me is that I'm reminded about the family of God and just who all is a part of it. And we may be apart by quite a few miles, but for all those who love Jesus, there's an eternity waiting where we get to all spend time together to get to know each and every person there. We'll have the time. And that's a blessed thing. Today I'm going to talk to you from 1 John. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to introduce a little bit. Obviously, I'm here one Sunday, and I'm going to jump right into the middle of it. And there's a lot of background there. I don't know some of the things that you've been studying here, but every part of God's Word is applicable at every part of our life. So this is a good place for today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's in John 14:6. Jesus said an awful lot of things, but right here, this is a real key verse for anyone who plans to be a part or desires to be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, it's through me. That's your way in. It's exclusive in regard to the fact that it's through Jesus, but it's inclusive in the fact that anybody can come through Jesus. But if we're going to do that, we need to be able to recognize truth. So today we're going to talk about discerning truth. We sang some really great songs about love just a little bit ago, and love is super important, and it's important to John. But so is truth, and you're going to find that if you read through 1 John, it's kind of a circular book. And he goes from love to truth, to love to truth, to love to truth. And that's what we're going to hit that truth side today. So before we get into that, why is truth important? Not just because John says it is or Jesus said it is, but why is truth important? Is it? I'll give an extreme example of where discerning truth comes into play. Again, I'm from the United States, so a lot of my stuff is going to come from there. But in 1978, a man by the name of Jim Jones was a very gifted speaker, and he gathered a following of Christians or people who claimed the name of Christ. And they were in the habit of listening to whatever he said and just assuming it was truth. And over a period of the time, he became more and more stringent, restrictive, power hungry. And then this entire group of followers ended up following him to South America, where they all committed suicide at his word. When he said, y'all need to commit suicide, they all committed suicide. And by not discerning truth here, many were led to their death. So that's an extreme example, but the point here is that truth is important. It's important for each and every one of us, and that's what we're going to talk about. How do we know what is truth? How can we be discerning to what is truth? But what happens when it's not some guy out there, but it's my neighbor or my friend or my family member that I really respect, someone that really sounds good, coming at me with either attacks against my truth, what I understand to be the truth, or truth claims that I haven't heard before but maybe sound okay? That's the question. And that's where John's going to wrestle with in 1 John 4, where we're going to be today. What do we do? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here we go. That's John 8, 31 to 32. Now we are going to, I'm going to quote a lot of scripture today, and I'm not going to ask you to try to keep up in your Bibles on that. I'm going to try to keep them on the screen for you. But I'm going to do that to kind of emphasize the point that one of the first places that you need to go for truth is the Word of God. And I'm sure that your pastor has hammered that into you. But we're just going to reinforce it. And since you've got a guy from America here, you're going to hit kind of an American take on it. Jesus warned of false teachers. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Matthew 7:15, and for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. This is Jesus saying this prophetically. He's saying false teachers are going to come, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. He wasn't the only one that said this. Paul also said a lot about false teachers. He said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. This is a important passage. What Paul is teaching, he's gathered the elders of the church, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, you all need to watch out, because even among church leaders in your own congregations, wolves can step up and teach you falsely. You have a responsibility to be able to discern truth. He continues in Galatians 1:6-9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, I don't know about here. Experientially, I just know what I've been told, and I've been told it's a lot like it is where I'm from in Utah, and that is on any given day, I can have a group of people, usually a pair, come and knock on my door and want to tell me about their understanding of religion, of how to be right with God, whatever it is, wherever they want to take me. And I have a responsibility to be able to recognize, are they taking me into God's truth or are they taking me somewhere else? Peter, he warned about false teachers. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, referring back to the Jews, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Bringing swift destruction on themselves, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Right here, Peter is giving us a little insight into false teachers. He's saying there's an underlying greed context and one of exploitation. Jude, he warned of false teachers. In fact, that's why he wrote his short book there at the end of the New Testament. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. I want you to see the pattern here. The threat of false teaching, the challenge of truth is real. All of these different apostles and Jesus Christ himself have talked to, thought enough about it to have it recorded here. The Holy Spirit leading them in recording it in their writings. And even in these last few, you see one of the big keys that's coming in here is there's an attack on Jesus Christ himself. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's where attacks are coming from these false teachers, on God himself. John warned earlier in the book, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And I'm not, John's not getting into this eschatological last things talk right here. What he's saying is basically that the word Antichrist means against Christ. There's a distinction being made here. You're either for Christ. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is the one whom you have thrown all in with. Or he's not. And that's going to be a big distinction that we find with false teachers. And so as we go into 1 John, we see that he warns against false teachers. But he also does not do this at the expense of community. And I want to be clear, even though we're going to talk about that a lot today, is that 1 John is about fellowship. That's the whole book, interweaves fellowship with God, our fellowship with God. Acknowledging and dealing with sin, which we see in 1 John 1, is about having fellowship with God. Loving our brothers, which comes in 1 John 2, and then he continues throughout the book, hitting sin and hitting love of our brothers and sisters in Christ as one of the things that's a super important part of our fellowship with God. And then he talks very specifically in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 about loving the world. And he says, do not love the world. He gives his first command of the book, and he only gives a few commands in this book. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If you do, you cannot have fellowship with God. The love of the Father is not in you. And then he goes on to describe what loving the world looks like. And then finally, all the way here in chapter 4, we see not listening to false teachers is one of the requirements of having fellowship with God. Being discerning, looking for truth, caring enough about what God has given us in his word to actually go in and look and see what's there and to test it with what we hear. So 1 John is a circular book. It doesn't go from A to B to C to D. It actually goes A, B, C, A, B, C, A, B, C as you read through it. It's fun. If you know that and you read through 1 John, you'll be able to see how he turns to those. So you see here, he hits love, then he hits truth, then he hits love, then he hits truth, then he hits love, then he hits truth. It's almost as if love and truth go together. And I would challenge that they do. So as we come in here, I want you all, if you're there, to just follow along with me as I read through just these six verses in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And right now, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of start walking through this passage. And I'm going to provide for you, Lord willing, five different tests that I see coming out of this passage or assumed by this passage that we can use to discern truth when the potential for truth or the potential for falsehood sits in front of us. So he opens up in verse 1, or, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And then he gives the reason why. He says, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we have a problem, and that is, as we've seen in all those other verses I read, as well as right here, that there are a lot of false teachers in the world. There are a lot. And you don't have to just look at people teaching religion. There are a lot of people with a lot of philosophies to life, from politics to education to everything else, that are trying to make a lot of truth claims. Some okay, a lot of them not. And we need, and this is a problem. And so John, two imperatives in one verse. John gives ten commands in all of his book, 1 John. 10 commands. If you compare that with Peter, Peter gives over 30 in 1 Peter. James gives like over 50 commands in the book of James. John only 10. It's like that guy. I remember in America we had this commercial where everybody be talking in a crowd and then someone would name E.F. Hutton. And as soon as that name got named, everybody's quiet because they wanted to know what E.F. Hutton had to say. And that's kind of this attitude here with John. John's like this quiet guy and he's just going on. And all of a sudden when he gives a command, it's supposed to silence. Whoa, he wouldn't say this if it wasn't important. And he does two of that in this one verse. He connects false spirit with false teaching in this verse. To John, he understands that it's not just a human thing about making truth claims, but when claims start attacking Christ, it's a spiritual thing going on. As there's a spiritual battle behind these truth claims. And he's saying that the false spirits and the false teachers are kind of working in partnership. Paul kind of explains this in Ephesians 6 when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." False teachers, false spirits. The bottom line is there's a war that's going on, and it's going on for the people of this world and their relationship with Jesus Christ. So do not believe every spirit. Just because the person talking to you or on TV or in the book you may be reading sounds really good, looks really good, has a lot of good references, it doesn't mean you just blindly listen to what he's saying. This is the negative command. And so the question would be, why not? Why should I not believe every spirit? Well, simply put, false teachers, false spirits, when you follow on false teaching, it brings pain. That's why. In Titus 1, 10, 11, we see, "For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." So whether it's a teacher or whether it's just someone from families, friends, potentially even in your own church, I've experienced this in my churches where someone that looked the part really well, all of a sudden things start coming out as you watch, as you see, and then 5 years later, they're gone, they've abandoned God, they're out of church, and they took whomever with them that they could. Pain comes. Why a command? Because this is important. We naturally, as human beings, want to believe when something that sounds good is put in front of us. And there's a couple reasons for that. Sometimes it's an emotional attachment we have to the teacher, but sometimes It's just, it sounds really good. It's just a little different. I don't trust myself a lot of times. And so I might read the Bible and see one thing in a verse, and then someone else stuffs a little different into that verse, and then that sounds good, and I don't think I would have ever found it, and they must be smarter than me, so I must take what they say. Or other times, it really has to do with pride, and I just want to be a little more on the cutting edge. This is when I just want to know a little bit more than other people and then show off in front of them because of what I think I know. So we naturally want to believe truth, or believe something is truth. But then he goes to another command, the positive command. He says, test the spirits. Again, what is he getting at? We have the means, the capabilities assumed here in this passage to be able to discern truth. That's what John is saying. He wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. Why such a big deal? Why does he need to tell us this? I think the number one reason is because we can be lazy. Love and truth. Love, to me, as we were singing, I was thinking about that. Love, because I love God and I love Jesus. And I love people that love God and love Jesus. It's easy for me to love because of the Holy Spirit that's in me. But to actually go after truth, now that takes some work. That takes reading my Bible. That takes coming to church. That takes a lot more thought and prayer and leaning on God. Sometimes we just miss valuable information, and sometimes we rely on subjectivity. Countless times I've heard from people that I know and care about, when I've talked to them about Jesus, them say, well, I just don't believe that. That doesn't sound right. I don't believe that God would do that, or I believe that God's this or God's that. And they're basing it on nothing but their own subjective opinion of what God in their mind should be. So we need to test the teachings that come in front of us. And so from John's day and age, that would have assumed two tests right off the bat. And the first one is the scripture test. The scripture test. That means when someone is making a truth claim, we've got the Bible, we have the Word of God, we can go look at it and see, does this claim line up with the Word of God? Paul said, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. When someone comes up to you and says, I think you should do this, or God told me that you should do this, or this is what really is going on, Paul's saying, okay. He doesn't say throw it out. He says, let's go look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about that. You would think this would be simple. But what's fascinating is when Paul wrote this verse, he had just left Thessalonica, gone down to a city called Berea, was there just for a short time, and then went from Berea to Athens, and then wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica. But in Luke's account of that journey, we see that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. So what you might get from this is Paul went to Thessalonica and shared the gospel with them. And they got really excited and accepted that gospel, and a church was formed. And that was great. That was great. Fortunately, Paul was a true teacher. He says, but those Bereans, they also accepted what they said. They said, this sounds great, but before we just buy in, we want to make sure that that's what God says in the Bible. And that's why they were considered more noble. So the scripture test. A second test that you would get is the character test. The character test. Paul says in 1 Timothy, These are the things you are to teach and insist on. And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. This is the character test. And what Paul is saying is one of the ways that you can recognize when people are not interested in God's truth and teaching God's truth is that their character is going to reflect that. Are they divisive? Are they looking for a prophet? Are they looking for followers? Are they looking to throw their influence around? Do they come at you angry or blaming other people or propping themselves up? It's the character test. In the same book, he says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. So you see that spirits and then the humans part that John linked together. Paul's got that linked here too. Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. I bolded that there, consecrated by the word of God in prayer, because I want you to catch that right there. Embedded in this character test is us still looking at the word of God and prayer for us to see our lives guided by God's truth, consecrated by the word of God and prayer. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. We read earlier Jesus saying that way you're going to be free, the way you're going to know that truth is you're going to listen and follow what I have said. And then he sends the Spirit here. The Spirit of truth is going to come so that he can guide you into all that truth. So he can show you how to actually understand these words that you're reading in the Word of God so that you can actually know what is coming from the Spirit of Christ versus what is coming as from the Spirit of Antichrist, the Holy Spirit. So you have the scripture test, you have the character test, and yet he's going to add some more here in verses 2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. To really understand what John's getting at here, we need to step back into John's first century time. John was battling a heresy that was called Docetism. Basically, the teaching was that Jesus is God, but because he's God and humans are bad, he could never have really been a human. He just appeared to be a human. He pretended to be human so that he could talk to us and teach us. That's a heresy. And that was a heresy that John was dealing with. And so in that particular culture, writing to that particular group of people, he's saying this is one of the tests. It's a Christological test. It's what do they teach about Jesus? And in this case, they were teaching that Jesus wasn't really human. As he continues, he says, "In every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." Now he's flipping it and he's looking forward and he's saying, Jesus isn't just human. He is human, but he's also fully God. And so if someone down the road starts attacking whether or not Jesus is God, they're still going to be considered a false teacher. So the Christological test is all about who is Jesus and what are they saying about Jesus. This is huge. Jesus was completely God and completely man. So a false teacher, when it comes to Jesus Christ, they fail this test when they start denying Christ's humanity or denying Christ's deity. So why is that important? Why is it important for Jesus to be completely God and completely man? Well, this is the core of the salvation hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He could do that because he was human. In fact, he had to be human. That's what the Bible says. It teaches that. He takes our place because he's human on the cross, so that we, instead of being doomed because of our sin, can be declared righteous and have fellowship with God. But Jesus, if he's only human, can really only take the place of one man. This is why it's important for Jesus to be fully God. By being fully God, Jesus is able to take the place not just of one man, but every man, woman, child, all of humanity. Fully God, fully man. This is what the Christological test is about. It's, what are they saying about this? This is really important because, again, those people who might knock on your doors like they knock on mine, you start digging into it. Now, they're going to tend to deny the deity of Christ. They might say he's a God, or he worked his way up to be a God, or he's almost God, but not quite. He's the number one not God person. These are claims that I hear a lot from groups that I know are here, as well as at my hometown. But that's not matching up with the truth. The truth is he's fully God. Why is Jesus a supreme test? It's because when you get Jesus wrong, you're an antichrist. Doctrinal error leads to opposing the real Jesus, not simply debating on who Jesus is. This is it. What Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you've got everything else right, but you're putting the faith in the wrong Jesus, it's not going to do you any good. John's going to take a break now. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're probably getting overwhelmed. This is a lot of testing. This is a lot of responsibility for this truth. How in the world can I do it when I'm just an ordinary person and they're on TV and they've gotten all these degrees and they're all these trained missionaries and they spend their time debating all this stuff all the time? How in the world can I compete? He says, I want you to stop right now and recognize why you have the advantage in this. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. This is something that we can't forget. The battle for truth is not just a battle that sits in the intellectual world here where we live. It's a spiritual battle, and the spirit that's in us is way bigger than these spirits that are speaking through these false teachers. And he wants you to understand. Paul says it this way, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We have the spirit of God. And then that allows him to go into the next test. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to him. This is the world, what I call the worldview test. Similar to the character test, but it deals a little bit more with worldview. The world here that he's talking about is all of those things in creation that we can make more important than God. Probably referring back to what John says in 1 John 2, where he says, do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So false teachers speak the things of the world. Lust of the flesh. These are the things that I want to experience that I think will make me feel good. That's what it is. The lust of the eyes. This is more of the things out in the world that I want or imagine or picture or fantasize over. It's kind of the, think of it, the lust of the mind, the sins of the mind. And then finally, the pride of life. This is the sin of me not needing everything that I need God for. Somewhere I've decided I don't need God. It's fascinating as I think about this. I think about the Lord's Prayer and then the Lord's Prayer where he says, give us this day our daily bread. And then I think in my own life, how often do I actually pray and ask the Lord to provide for me my food? I thank him for my food, but providing for my food, or have I just taken it for granted that I can go out and work and provide for my food myself? The pride of life would be to say, no, I pray and ask the Lord to continue to give me the ability to go out and to work with my hands and to provide the food for myself and my family, knowing that at any given moment, God could take that away from me. I am still dependent on God. The pride of life, knowing a little bit more than someone else. You know, one of the temptations of these, or that the false teachers bring, which is interesting, is a set of rules that go far above and beyond what the scripture would say. And this falls into the pride of life. So when a false teacher comes and says, you should not do this, you should not do this, don't drink this, don't eat that, and comes up with all these extra rules, we like that. Because what that does is if we start following this list of rules, then guess what? We're better than those people who don't. And then that feeds into our pride. Because we like to be better than other people. And that's the pride of life. That's the sin there. That's what false teachers are bringing in. And so it's kind of like the opposite of gratifying the flesh. It's denying the flesh so that even the good things God has given me, now I'm no longer allowed to do. Because I would rather think I'm better than someone else who practices them. Pride of life. False teachers also act worldly. This goes back to that character test. But Jesus, I think, really hit it home right here in Luke 6 when he said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What Jesus is saying here is that you may not be certain about someone right here and right now. Just watch them. Watch where things go. Watch what happens when life gets a little tough for them. Do they move towards patience and grace, or do they move towards complaining, blame casting, anger? That's what comes out. Turn the heat up. What comes out? False teachers or people who do not have the Spirit of God. You're not going to see good things come out. And finally, false teachers are followed by worldly people. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. False teachers are followed by worldly people. If everybody was discerning about the truth, then false teachers would be out of jobs. But people like to go after what they want and feel good about it. As John continues, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This final test, the reception test or the apostolic test, it has to do with, do you receive what the apostles are teaching? Are these false teachers representing the same life and character and teachings of the apostles? This includes the scripture test. False teachers, they fail the scripture test. They fail the character test. Think about the apostles. Paul, what did Paul say about the Bereans? They tested what I told them. Paul liked being tested with the scriptures. That's the way the apostles work. That's why they're always quoting Old Testament scriptures in their writings. They want people, the people to understand that they're teaching from the Word of God, not just their own opinions. And then the character test. The character test. The apostles lived what they taught. They lived very sacrificially. And from tradition, we believe that 11 of the 12 apostles died martyrs' deaths while they were proclaiming the gospel. And then John, the author here, spent an awful lot of time in prison and perhaps died in prison. We're not quite sure, but we know he suffered greatly for the faith. Is that what the other teachers are doing? People that you see on TV and people that are trying to gather their followings? True teachers, they're going to pass the scripture test. They're going to pass the character test. They're going to possess the spirit of truth, and it's going to show as they go. They're going to pass the other tests we go through. And so now for us, the apostolic test really goes back into the other tests because what they have written is now part of our canon of scripture, our Bible, whereas back then their Bible was the Old Testament. And then some of them were starting to gather some of the writings of the apostles. So as we close, I want to just bring it to what can we actually do with all of these words that I just happened to share. And it's this, just like it is with my own family and with probably many people that you know and love, there are a lot of people that are resistant to the truth. There are a lot of people. Why? Why are people resistant to the truth? This becomes a really difficult question when I look at it and say, I love Jesus and I want to know exactly what he wants for my life so I can do it. I think a lot of times we battle this and we think, Lord, if you would just tell me what you wanted me to do, then I'll go do it. That's really what's in our heart. How can someone else not have that same desire for truth, that same desire for the gospel? I put four reasons up here. These are not all the reasons, but ones that just come to mind. And the first one is an inability to spiritually comprehend. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the prince of this world, the enemy of God, has blinded their eyes, so they just can't understand the full things of God. I think this is important. Sometimes we come across that person, and it seems like you explain it as clearly as you can, and they just don't get it. And this would be why. So what do? I think God allows us to have these people in our lives because what God wants us to do is go to the only person who can open their eyes, and that's God. He wants us to go to prayer. He wants us instead to say, okay, now I'm going to stop investing all this effort to convince you of something you can't understand, and I'm going to take that effort and I'm just going to pour my heart out to God on your behalf and pray that the Lord will open your eyes. That's what we need to do there. Second one, personal rebellion against God. This is unfortunately where my own brother is. He's in this place. He was raised with godly parents, just like I was. But he came to a place where he decided that God had failed him, and so he was done. There's a lot of people like this. And if you start drilling back, why are you so hostile to God? It's because they had a perception of God that would have benefited them. God did not come through with their perception, and so now they've written off God altogether. The problem with this is because the creation, the created being, is putting themselves in judgment over the Creator. And God's not going to do that. God's not going to let us do that. But that leads a lot of people in rebellion to God. Again, we need to pray for God to break their hearts and bring them to a place of humility, a place where they are teachable, excuse me, and where they can recognize how much God actually does love them and how much God's blessing would be so much better than what they think they need. Third one, social pressure, the fear of man. These are people that just, they think they're going to lose friends. They think they're going to lose family. They might lose a job or a promotion, whatever it is. And so they trade that for loyalty to God. This is why Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up even your family, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say you have to give up your family, but he does say that he needs to be the top priority in your life. And finally, a no need for grace. This is where my sister-in-law is. She's never had much teaching when it comes to the Bible or to the gospel. I've shared a little bit with her. But the big problem here is that she doesn't need a savior. She's created a God and a standard of righteousness that matches what she perceives of her own life. I'm good. I'm better than all these other people in the world. I do all these things for other people. I take care of my family. How in the world would God not accept that? And so now her new standard of God's standard is that she meets God's standard. And if she meets God's standard, she doesn't need a savior. But the truth is that only one sin is enough to make us guilty of all sins. That's what the Apostle James says. The preacher James, the author of our book. Anyone who obeys the whole law but fails at one point is guilty of all. That's God's standard. That's why everyone needs a Savior. I want to leave you with this thought. Truth never fears investigation. One of the things that you're going to see a lot when it comes to false teachers is that they're going to challenge their people that they just need to believe. They need to have faith. They need to trust. They need to quit doubting. In Utah, that's a big theme of the teaching of false teachers there. You need to doubt your doubts. That's recently came out in Utah by the predominant religion there. You need to doubt your doubts. You're over scripturalizing things. That's another attack. But the truth is that the truth never fears being tested. If you can test it over and over and over and over again, and it will still be the truth. But if it's not the truth, how many tests does it take to open it up? Some lies are very clever. Sometimes you're going to need to test a number of times before you can finally see through them. And so that's what I wanted to share with you today. It's a big deal to me because of where I live. In the state of Utah, the predominant religion, which holds over 50% of the people, in a lot of areas it holds more like 90% of the people. There's almost no one in the entire state that does not have family members that are part of the predominant religion, which is a religion that attacks and fails in every one of those tests. And yet, people are bound by it. And so I interact with people all the time, and I try to challenge them. Where is truth? Because without truth, you are left with only error, and error doesn't save. So I hope that this can be encouraging to you. I thank you for your patience and remind you that all we need is love is not biblically accurate. We need love and truth. That's where we find salvation for mankind. Thank you. Let me close in prayer for you all. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the words of truth that you have given us in your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us, myself, and all those here to be faithful to you and faithful to your word and faithful to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of discerning truth. I know that when we do that, that's one way that we can truly show how much we love and care for you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.